So 2 Peter is similar to 1 Peter in many ways, but there's also a difference. In 1 Peter, I think you'll remember that a big theme in 1 Peter was suffering, suffering Christians. Not only in sickness, but in persecution, in troubles, in afflictions, family troubles, friend troubles. Because you're a believer and you have problems in your Christian life, and Peter normalizes it. He says, that is normal. That should remind us of why did God save us? And the purpose is not just, oh, that we will be healthy and happy forever. After we leave this life, we will. But God's purpose in this world, which is still a sin-filled world, is more than just, oh, you will be healthy and happy and everything will go well for you once you're a Christian. If not, you need to rebuke the devil. And we have kind of tried to fix that mindset or prevent that mindset that if you're a believer, everything will just go well for you. In 2 Peter, it's a little bit more of practical life and also watching over our spiritual life. And what I mean with that is 2 Peter chapter 2 especially is devoted to false teachers, exposing false teachers, knowing what are false teachers, false prophets, is what 2 Peter does a lot. But 2 Peter is a lot about being stabilized, being grown in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it fits together very well with the German message that we already had today, the short devotional, but that it is about true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And let's read 2 Peter 1, the first four verses where we already get that theme. 2 Peter is a lot about knowing the truth of God and knowing it in our heart. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You already see the word knowledge there, through the knowledge of God. And then verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if I would title this today, I would title it, All Things for Life and Godliness. It says God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he has given it to us by his divine power. Again, it is by his divine power. It is not something we can get on our own, but it is, as we're saved by grace through faith, he also gives us growth by his grace, by his divine power. A little bit of an introduction to 2 Peter, a little bit more than what I already said. The second chapter is very similar to the book of Jude. Some think that, Jude is also talks about false teachers. Some think that Peter and Jude were both reading some material that where God worked in their mind to write against false teachers. Whatever the case, they wrote very similarly and they wrote truly against false teachers, that we should watch out for false teachers. We should not let false teachers influence us. We should avoid false teachers when we know that they are false. The book of 2 Peter, I learned, and I've probably known this before, but I had forgotten, there's also a lot of controversy about who wrote the book. It's perplexing to me because if you believe the Word of God and it starts with Simon Peter, it just makes it clear by itself that Peter wrote the book. I believe that the only reason why there's so much controversy over who wrote the book is because people don't believe that it's really the Word of God. It's like, it could be a mistake, it could mean something else, and so on and so on. And there's actually has been, from some things I read, more controversy about 2 Peter than any other book in the Bible about who wrote it. And that is very interesting, to say the least. I don't think there's any controversy to us who wrote it. It says it itself, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only that, there's more evidence that it was written by Peter. The style in chapter 1 and 3 of 2 Peter is very similar to 1 Peter. The second chapter is a little bit different. It's more like Jude. Some think that the second chapter is not by Peter, but I don't think there's any real evidence for that either. And there are some words that are used in 2 Peter that are rare words, like obtain, the word from the Greek where obtained comes from, that we read of in the third or fourth verse. The first verse, to them that have obtained like precious faith. I will go into that word a little bit more, but it's a word that Peter uses in Acts as well, and it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. I mean, it is used two more times in a different way, but in this way, it's only used by Peter. It is, in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So he is saying, this is the second epistle that I'm writing to you. This is the second letter. With that, we also see who he's writing it to. In the first verses, he doesn't say as clearly to who he is writing it to, but in 1 Peter, he says he's writing it to the saints that are scattered abroad in all the different places. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So the Christians were scattered because of persecution. And in 2 Peter, Peter writes and he says, "This second letter I now write unto you." So it is again implied that it's Peter, and also that he's writing to the same people that he wrote to in the first book, in 1 Peter. And again, the word knowledge, I spoke about it briefly earlier, in some form is mentioned 16 times in these three chapters. The word knowledge, in some form, in one form or another, is mentioned 16 times in these three chapters. So this book is very much about true knowledge of God. So let's go to, what do these verses teach? And what do these verses mean? In verse 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." It's similar to what Paul said many times as well. He said he's an apostle, but he said he is a servant. A servant is a low form of a word. He doesn't say a king and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You listen to false teachers and many in evangelical circles today, a certain type of evangelical circles, and they make it sound like, they make it look like they are the king, they are the apostle, they are the one on top. We can have our airplanes, we can have our mansions, we can have our large mega churches, we can have it all, and you peasants, you better give us money so that God will one day bless you the way he blesses us. Well, that you don't see that concept in the Bible at all. When Simon Peter says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's not just his words, but it's also his way of life. He does not come in such a way that you got to give me money. He comes in such a way, I am here to serve, I am here to help you, I'm here to write to you, to exhort you in your faith. And he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He makes his own faith and his own state of Christianity equal with those that he is writing to. And that's how we should do it. The preacher or the pastor or the person who calls themselves an apostle makes himself look high, or there's some who call themselves prophet and apostle still today, they make it sound like, oh, we're higher than everyone else. But Peter said, to those that have obtained the like precious faith with us, two things. He makes their faith equal by saying like precious faith. But the other thing, he does the same of what he does in 1 Peter 1 when he uses the word obtained. The word from the Greek, the obtained, is like casting lots. It's the same word that is used. It's only used four times in the New Testament, but it is used in John 19, verse 24, where it says, they said among themselves, let us not rend it, the coat of Jesus, but let us cast lots for it. The word cast lots is the same word as the word obtained in 2 Peter 1. The word is also used in Luke 1 verse 9, where it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And I believe it talks about Zacharias there. His lot was. This is what God had appointed him to. It wasn't he picked what he would do. That was what God had appointed him to. This was his job. This word obtained is received by lot or attained by divine will. When he uses that word, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, he is almost saying like by luck or by chance, they receive that which, the same thing which I have received. He's not saying by luck or by chance, but that's one way that we might understand what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, you have went and picked the same thing that I picked. No, he says the same God that picked me has also picked you. That's what he says with the word obtain. What that does to us and what 1 Peter does in the first chapter of 1 Peter is lift up God's sovereignty to show how much we depend on him, that we have obtained, and the word that it's using here, like precious faith, that they have obtained like precious faith with us, the word obtain says, this is God granting it to us. It's like having won the lottery, not by our will or by our smartness or by our being a good person, but it's God who has chosen us, obtained like precious faith. So he's making himself equal with them in their state of Christianity, and at the same time he's saying, and it is God who is divinely ordained that we have this faith. And then he says, obtain like precious faith, he says, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is implying that God and Jesus are the same. Jesus is God, is what he is implying. And it is true. The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness comes from. Through the righteousness of God. Jesus himself came to this world. It says in Colossians 2 verse 9, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ came to this world, but the fullness of God dwelt in him. He was fully God and fully man. The righteousness of God came with him, and by his work, by his death on the cross, he brought that righteousness to us. Obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not through our own righteousness, not through our own attempts of being a good person, not through our own good works or through our own wanting to believe, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way how we are saved. Think about the word counted as or imputed. We'll look at that in Romans 4 before we go further. Romans chapter 4. Because what is he saying when he says, through the righteousness of God? And how important is that for us? Romans 4 verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. If you owe someone, and let's just take a simple number so that we can understand what we're talking about. If you owe someone $1 million, but they come up and say that look, we know you'll never be able to pay this off, but if you can bring $1,000, we will count it as all being paid. We will count the full million as being paid. Did you pay the $1 million? No. Do you still owe the $1 million? No. It is counted as being paid. Now, it doesn't work the same way in our salvation where, oh, we bring a little bit to God and then God says, okay, now everything is paid. Christ brings it all, and it says that we're justified by His grace. We're justified by faith. When we have faith, we believe what Jesus did. And He says, now you're counted as everything having been paid. Everything. So counted as. It is so relevant to think of that it is counted as. We haven't done anything to it or anything for it. Because it's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by what we do. And it's also not a faith that we can make or build or that we have in ourselves. It is by grace through faith. So count it as, but let's go on in Romans 4. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And then verse 4, Romans 4 verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We know that we all have sin by ourself. I mean, the Bible says we're born in sin, but then we sin. In our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, we sin. And when God imputes it to us, it means that He holds us accountable for that sin. When we die, and if our sin is imputed to us, that means we will die and go to hell to pay for our sin for all eternity. That is one side of a true fact, that if the sin is imputed to us, we will have to pay for it, and it'll be an eternity in hell. That's the only way that we can pay for sin. The other side is the imputed righteousness of Christ. So we either have our own sin imputed and held and counted on our account, or we have Christ's righteousness imputed and counted to our account. It's not a little bit of both, where we will go to purgatory to pay for it and then go to heaven. No, it is one or the other. Either our sin is all imputed to us, or Christ's righteousness is fully imputed to us. And that's why it matters what Peter says about through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's through this righteousness imputed to us. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. What does that mean then? Isn't our faith works? I mean, our faith is something good, but our faith is not works because God grants it to us that we can believe. Something that comes from ourselves or from our flesh is works, but something that comes from God granted to us that we can believe is a work of God. It's a work of God. It's not a work from ourselves. It's a work from God. It is a work, but it's a work from God. So the righteousness that God gives, that He imputes to us, the faith that comes with it, it is from God. All good things come from God. We don't have anything good in ourselves. Because some claim that God gives all people faith. It's not a work. God gives it to all people, and we must take it and exercise that faith. Well, then it wouldn't be true that there's nothing good in us and that we cannot come to God, which Jesus said very clearly, unless the Father draws him, he will not come to me. And then he says, all that the Father draws will come to me. So, number one, if God does not draw you, you can't come. And if God does draw you, you will come. There are some who think that, no, God draws everyone. He gives everyone faith, He draws everyone, and then it's up to you whether you will take it and use it or not. But then it's contrary to what the scriptures say, that if you're not drawn by God, you cannot come, and if you're drawn by God, you will come. And read John chapter 6, and it's pretty clear. Through the righteousness of God, our Savior, it is imputed to us. To us, it's not controversial that Jesus is God, but to many it is. But look at scriptures like the Colossians 2 verse 9, where it says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or in Titus 2 verse 13, that says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We know Christ will return. Christ said that He will return. And Titus says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is our great God. And then Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, unto the Son, He says, and He quotes the Old Testament, unto the Son, He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It is very clear that Jesus is God. It's not controversial among us, but you should be able to defend it when you go into the world and someone says Jesus is not God. And tell them, no, Colossians 2 verse 9 says, the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. And that the Bible itself says to Jesus that your throne, O God, is forever and ever. We should be able to defend that. Jesus is God. If someone doesn't believe that, then they cannot be Christians. Now, someone can be a brand new Christian and not know it yet, but when you teach them the Bible, they will accept it because they will see it as true. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 1, and then verse 2 says, 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now there's more evidence here. It's the exact same greeting that Peter uses in the first book, where he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It's very similar to what he says here in 2 Peter. Again, I want you to notice, he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is so often today, it is becoming common, and I think it is to the detriment of Christianity. It is bad for Christianity, where people want to separate knowledge and our relationship with Jesus. They want to separate these two. What do I mean with that? Well, if we want to teach the Bible and teach everything that is in the Bible, some people will start getting offended and saying, no, you shouldn't be teaching this because our relationship is with Jesus, and what the Bible means, we will figure it out on our own. The Bible says that God has instituted teachers, and we looked at that a few weeks ago in 1 Peter. It's not strange, and I think it's not controversial. The Bible says God institutes teachers, elders, people with gifts, some with who have more discernment, some who have more knowledge in Scripture. That's not strange to us. What I want you to notice with this, and especially verses 2 through verse 4, is that even the simplest thing, even the blessing, Peter says, should come through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? We grow in knowledge when we study the Bible, we apply it to our own life, and we grow when we are sanctified, when our sin that is still so close to us, when we quit it, when we mortify it, when we kill it, when we put it aside, is when we grow. But we grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Those things come together through the knowledge. We cannot just say, oh, grace and peace and love in Christ, and we all love Jesus so much while we sing one song with seven words that are repeated over and over and over and over again, but at least we all love Jesus so much right now. What I want you to know and understand is our love for Jesus does not grow with emotional feelings. Our love for Jesus, I mean, feelings and emotions, God gives them to us, and they're there for a good purpose. Sometimes we need self-control. Sometimes we should be happy in them. Our emotions are for a purpose. They're not bad in themselves. But what I want you to know is there's so much Christianity today where it's all about refueling by getting your emotions manipulated rather than growing in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How would grace, God's grace that He freely gives to us, how can we get more of it? Is it something that we do something and then God gives us more grace? Well, it is tied very much to our spiritual life. First of all, God's grace is given to us by His own will, not of works, not because of what we have done, but how will we experience more of it? How will we experience more of grace and peace? Well, we will experience it when we know Jesus better. And how will we know Him better? By knowledge. By knowledge. Not just simply, not only learning everything, but spiritual knowledge, applying it in our hearts. How we live, how we speak, how we think. Knowledge, knowing how Jesus would have us to be. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. We know God if we're believers, but He knows us, and therefore we know Him. It says in Matthew 7 that Jesus will say to those who are lost, to those who are false teachers, to those who think they did many good things, He will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of sin. I never knew you. They claimed to know Jesus, but they didn't know Him at all. He said, I never knew you. They had some false Jesus. That's terrifying to think of. There are many people who will say on the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and go to church and be a good person for you? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is important that our knowledge is spiritual, it is connected with God, and it is in result of God knowing us. In other words, Our knowledge of Jesus comes because we are born again and God gives us the grace to know Him. He knows us, then we know Him. We love Him because He loved us first. This divine power, notice the word divine, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We cannot make from ourselves, of ourselves, in ourselves, what is needed for life or godliness. People can act very godly on the outside, but internally there is no godliness if they're not born again believers. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is life? Jesus said that he came in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What does that mean? Life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. First of all, the life of Christ, I mean, He is life. He said it, and He gives that to us. What is that? That is eternal life. Eternal life. He gives us all things that pertain to life. First of all, for believers, that's eternal life. But secondly, that's also our life on this earth. Jesus said that He came to give life abundantly. Jesus said that He would give peace and joy. You can have pain in your life, you can have troubles in your life, way more than you do, and still have an abundant life because you have eternal life. Don't let people mix you up with abundant life, meaning that you don't experience the troubles of sin in this life, that you don't experience the effects of sin in this life. That's not what it means. Abundant life means that Jesus Himself, in the midst of a storm, to use the literal example, said peace to the water. And everything was quiet in that same moment. And it was after the disciples came to beg Jesus for help, and He said, peace, be still, and the water was still. They were still on the ocean, they were close to the side, but they were still on the lake or whatever. Spiritually speaking, that's what it is for us. We can be in the worst tempest in our life, but we look to Christ and He says, peace, be still, and we experience peace. Because He has given us that life. His divine power has given us that life. And He gives us all things that pertain unto. He gives us what we need for this eternal life. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Who is this God who says He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, He is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then there's this common verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's the most out of context verse used the most out of context from all the verses in the Bible, right next to judge not. But this is about His divine power. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you believe that? If you are a believer, Christ's Spirit is in you, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Because what else are we living for? We're living for eternal life. We're living for godliness because we have Christ in us. We are to be an example to the world. We don't live for ourselves anymore. There's so many things you can ask questions about. Oh, but that person is experiencing so much pain. Why can he not just end his life? Or that person has such a terrible marriage, why cannot he just separate? You can ask all those questions, But once you get back to what is life and godliness, are you living for yourself or are you living for Christ? When we think about God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then all those things become irrelevant. How hard your life is, how bad you think it is, how much problems you think you have, and all you need to ask is, how should I live godly and with this eternal life that Christ has given me? Because he has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the midst of troubles and trials that 1 Peter talks about, our trust is in God, not in how can we humanly fix this. I want to get out of my mess, out of my troubles. Let me go do something God doesn't like so I can get out of my troubles. No. How am I to glorify God in this place where I am? Because he has given us, by his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe this? When something will happen to you, then remember this. And you may have things in your life right now, then remember this. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. An earthly exit out of something is usually not the way of life and godliness. But when we grow in the knowledge of him, we realize all things that happen are to us are for a purpose, and it is for our good, and God is glorified through it, because the Bible says so. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Not only he has called us to glory, to be with him forever and ever, he has, we will not lose it, he has called us to glory, but he has also called us to virtue. He has also called us to live a life above reproach. He has also called us to live a life that is different from the world. He has called us to virtue. He has called us to a life of faith and godliness. He has called us to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are these promises? There of victory in Christ, there that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. With temptation, he will make a way of escape, and he will finally take us to our eternal home. The promises of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, that in the new covenant we are forever secure with him. He saved us for his own purpose and glory. And there is no exiting out of that. We should live our life in such a way as well. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. When you are in Christ, you are to an extent a partaker of his divine nature. It does not mean that you are a little god, like some would say, oh, we're little gods, we're becoming gods. No, but we are partakers of the divine nature. There's some language that the Bible uses in 1 Corinthians and in other places where it says, when you sin, you make Christ to sin. In a way, you bring Christ right into it because Christ lives in you. It should give you pause to go and sin and bring Christ into sin when he lives in you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. It do not grieve the Spirit of God, the Bible says. You are partaker of the divine nature because you have a new nature that God has given to you as a believer. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. You are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is many who don't really believe this. They think that, oh, we got to really, really watch out that we don't all of a sudden lose our salvation, that we don't all of a sudden say, oh, I don't believe in Christ anymore, I'm going back to my old nature. Well, the Bible says that when we are saved, here in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That you have escaped that corruption. How? Well, the old things are passed away. God has taken us out from the kingdom of darkness, and He has put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are a new creature in Christ. We have a new heart. Romans 7 says that it is no longer I that do the sin, but the sin that dwells in me. Sin no longer has dominion over my life because I am now a new creature in Christ. Romans 6. So these exceeding great and precious promises are what God has made to us, and then He has brought us into to deliver us from the corruption that is in the world, that we escape the corruption that is in the world. Not in the way that, oh, we won't experience any more of the corruption. You will plant something in the ground and there will be no thorns and no mosquitoes and no insects to come and trouble your plants. No, we have escaped the corruption in that the corruption no longer controls our life. By nature, we are the children of wrath. By nature, the corruption of sin controls our life. But He says, you have escaped this corruption. By God's divine power and His exceeding great and precious promises, He has kept His promise. When you believe on Him, He has brought you out of that corruption. You have escaped that corruption. It no longer rules your life. The corruption that is in the world through lust. It says in Galatians 1 verse 4 that Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. It almost sounds like the moment that we're saved, He delivers us from this world and we go to heaven. But no, He delivers us from this present evil world that it no longer can control us, because He is now the one who controls us. He, the Spirit, is now the one that is our head. In 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, but is not of the Father, but is of the world." This lust of the world, it says, we have escaped from. Because God, by His divine nature and precious promises, and He has kept them, kept those promises, He has delivered us from being controlled by this world. This world that is full of lust and sin, the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has delivered us from it. We are escaped out of it. So all that we are left with to do is to thank God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. I could not do it myself. I would not have done it myself, but God, by your grace, you have brought me to the place where I was willing to call on your name, and you have saved me." So that is for the believers. We see that it is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is only by His divine power, it is only by His promises, His great, exceeding, precious promises, that we are delivered from the world of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. But to those who are yet lost, to those who are yet serving Satan, you have no second chances when you die. It is now or never. It is this life, or it is now in this life, you don't know if you'll have tomorrow, or it is eternity separated from God, paying for your own sin. But by His grace, we're saved through faith. And the Bible tells us, commands us to repent, to turn from our wicked life and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him and be saved, to trust in Him, not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our good intentions, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Think about that, and if you don't know where you're at, call on His name and ask Him to show you. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. He is gracious and merciful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let us not just believe it in our heart, but to know it in our heart, that You have given us all things. You do give us all things daily that pertain to eternal life and our life in general and godliness and how we should live. Sanctify us, make us more like Christ. Let us live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Your name. Be with each one here today. If there's anyone who is not yet called on Your name, who does not yet know You, be gracious and draw them to You, Lord, that we may glorify Your name together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.